we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Yes! It's on page 59 in case you need to look at that. Here we go. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verse 24. We're going to do it again. Here we go. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verse 24. One more time. Here we go. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verse 24. There you go. And now, here comes Kathy Craig.
Okay, so we're going to do something a little different tonight. We are going to do a little bit of review on who these people are that are crossing the Jordan. What is their history? Where did they come from? And what gives them a right to this land? And so it'll take about half the time, and then the other half will be on Joshua 4. So that's okay with you guys? Okay? Okay. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are just in your word. Father, we see you everywhere in your word. Your promises are good. They are true. Your hand is mighty, Father. And you have chosen for yourself a special people, Father. And we are charged with praying for their peace. We are charged with loving them, Father. They have been the keepers of the law. They have been the keepers of your word for us. And we have been blessed by them through a Messiah that came from their line, Lord. So we thank you for these stories and how we can apply them to our lives today, Lord. And I just pray that you will go before us tonight and you will touch each woman's heart, Father, and prepare them to walk across that Jordan, Father, as we walk across it together, arm in arm, Lord. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's a brief history from Abraham to Joshua. So we'll start. God first makes his promise to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Get out of your country, which was Syria. He calls himself later in scripture Assyrian. So the land of Ur is in and about Syria. From your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And in verse 7, this is still Genesis 12, to your descendants, I will give this land. And so God confirms his promise to Abraham at least five more times. I know that it is more because I highlight every time I see that. But officially, it's five times that it's confirmed. So Genesis 13, 14, and 15 says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So then we go to Genesis 15. And God promises Abram he would have a son. And this is where we read in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, in verse 7, this is Genesis 15 still, God promises Abram his descendants will inherit this land. And again, in verses 18 through 20, it says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So that's a vast territory. They have never, ever, even at the beginning, fully taken this land. And someday it will be theirs, because God promised it to Abram, right? He promised it to him. So they will have it at some point. So also in chapter 15, God gives Abram the prophecies of his descendants being in Egypt for 400 years. So in verses 13 through 14, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. And in verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So apparently there is a completion of iniquity before judgment comes. And I know there are several places in scriptures that say that when the borders of a land are filled with innocent blood, then judgment comes. So that's why it's so important for us to stand against the shedding of innocent blood, because when the borders are filled, then judgment comes. Again, in chapter 17:3, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And verse 7 through 8, he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we see that the covenant is not just about the land. It's about God's promising to be their God, and they will be his special people. As we move on, Abraham begets Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac becomes the father of Esau and Jacob. God chooses Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. In chapter 32, God changes Jacob's name, which means heel catcher or deceiver, to Israel, which means contends or wrestles with God. We remember that story, right, where he wrestled with the Lord and prevailed. In chapter 37, Joseph, Israel's son by Rachel, he's the one with the coat of many colors, is sold by his jealous brothers to some Ishmaelites headed toward Egypt. Many adventures ensue, including a drought that brings his brothers and his father to Egypt. And you'll find that story in Genesis chapters 42 through 46. In verse 27 of chapter 46, it says, all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70, where they settled in Goshen. So 70 people, the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob. So at this point, there's 70 of them. And now they are all in Egypt. And Goshen is in the northeast of Egypt. It's where the deltas are. It's very fertile land, and that's where they kept their flocks. So then Israel dies in Egypt, but he's carried back to Canaan to be buried with Abraham and Leah and the rest of that tribe. And then in chapter 50, Joseph is dying. And in verses 24, he says to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he makes them swear to carry his bones with them to be buried in the promised land. So now we're in the Exodus. So in Exodus, the children of Israel have multiplied to the point that Pharaoh and his advisors become afraid of them. There's so many of them. And they put them under the bondage of slavery. So enter Moses, whom after a time of preparation in Midian, has an encounter with God in the form of a burning bush. In chapters 3, 7, and 8, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to the front, up from that land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So what I want you to see in this verse is that the people are under heavy oppression and travail. They're being mistreated, and they're slaves, basically. And God wants them to know that he sees them, that he's been watching them, and that he hears their cries, that he's not deaf to them. He's not ignoring this. He just is setting things up for them because, as we know, some pretty powerful things happen in the land of Egypt that glorifies God before they're removed. And it says, and I know their sorrows. So God knows. He knows. And so I know a lot of us walk through different things, right? And sometimes it feels like God isn't there. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't see or hear our cries because some of the issues are long-term, right? And I know Joy always says, don't waste the pain. Use that pain to glorify God. How are we to walk through those valleys? Right? How are we to handle those things? And just understanding and knowing that God does see and he does hear and he does know is helpful to do that. So Moses, moving on. So Moses goes back to Egypt, and through him, God tells Pharaoh over and over again to let my people go. This continues through 9 plagues until the 10th plague, the death of all the firstborn. This plague was the final plague, and the first Passover was instituted. The Israelites were to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. So in Exodus 12, 12 through 14, it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. So I want you to remember that phrase. This Passover is a memorial, this feast that they celebrate every year. It's a memorial to remember. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So now the Israelites are told to get out. It's like, get out. They wouldn't let them go, but now they want them out of there. So in Exodus 12:33, it says, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They want them out in a hurry. So, however, they did not leave empty-handed. In verses 35 through 36, it says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So remember part of the prophecy that God gave to Abraham regarding their sojourn in Egypt was that they would leave with great possessions. And so this is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises to the children of Israel. Now we get to the significance of all of this in Exodus 14. We find the story of the Red Sea crossing. The Israelites are out of the land, but they're not completely free of the Egyptians quite yet. Pharaoh and his advisors pretty quickly regret letting them go and chased hard after them. In all their battle accoutrements, including 600 choice chariots. That's the first time I saw that word, choice chariots. Apparently, there's two different kinds of chariots. There's choice chariots and there's not so choice chariots. But it says they were 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. So everything that had wheels on it, apparently. And the captains over all of them, and the horses as well. And the Israelites were pinned down. So they were between the Red Sea and the Egyptians, and there was no place else for them to go. So in verses 13 and 14, this is Exodus 14 again, Moses tells the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then we read about the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. We see here that the people were afraid. They were very afraid, and the Lord, through Moses, parted the Red Sea before they stepped in to walk on dry land. So the story continues. As they all cross over, they begin to see the Egyptians having trouble with their chariots. They're losing their wheels and having trouble moving across. Once all the Israelites are on the other side, all of them cross. The sea closes over the enemy, and they see their bodies washed up on the shore. At this point, they are completely free. And Moses sings his song of salvation. So in Exodus 15, verse 13, we read, "You, in your mercy," I'm just reading partial verses here for lack of time, but so in verse 13, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." In verse 14, "The people will hear and be afraid." Verse 15, "Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." Verse 16, "Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over whom you have purchased." And verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance." So this is a song of victory. This is a song of salvation. So they've passed from slavery into freedom. So what happens next? The people are saved. God has rescued them and destroyed their enemies. But, there's always a but, right? The people new in their freedom struggle with fear and unbelief. They complain because they're thirsty. They complain because they're hungry. They build a calf, an idol. While Moses is receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai, even though God provides food from heaven and water from a rock, though they are led by God's presence in the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud in the pillar of cloud by day, over and over, the Lord revealed himself to the people by how he cared for them, providing for them in miraculous ways, giving them his law. And in Exodus 34, God reveals even his glory. It says, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and still they struggle with fear and unbelief. When we come to Numbers chapter 13, we read about the tragic story of the people losing their faith. In verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.'" How many were sent into Canaan to spy out the land? 12, right? "So the men go in to spy out the land and notice the people of the land were giants. The 12 men return, and all but two are afraid to go take the land that has been promised to them." So the 12 that Moses had chosen, the leaders, they are named, and their tribes are named. So you have a name and a tribe with each of those men. And in the ones where Joshua picks out the 12 men, God chose to let them remain anonymous for some reason. I don't know why I noticed that, but I just thought it was interesting. So in Numbers 13, starting in verse 32, it says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants.' Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage the people, but they refused to go into the land, saying in Numbers 14, listen to this, starting in verse 2, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?'" So this is the Lord's reply. Oh, I want you to notice this too, that the Lord heard their complaints. He doesn't only hear their cries, he hears their complaints and ours. And that's all I'll say about that. So this is God's reply in verse 27. "I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you to dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So God goes on to say that this would take place in the next 40 years as they wandered and died off in the wilderness. So even Moses wasn't permitted to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience in the second striking of the rock incident. You guys remember that, right, in your scriptures. So these 40 years was spent teaching and practicing the different sacrifices and teaching and repeating the Lord's statutes and laws. Towards the end of Deuteronomy, Moses renews the covenant with the people who are now grown-up children, the grown-up children of those who fell in the wilderness. They are being prepared to enter the promised land. So in Deuteronomy 29, starting at verse 12, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in chapter 31, God encourages this next generation as they prepare to cross over. In verses 3, he says through Moses, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. In verse 6, it says, this is the verse, this is our good verse. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So in Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies after blessing Israel one last time. Now is the time of Joshua. So last week we saw them cross over and the Lord began to exalt Joshua. The reason I wanted to review Israel's history up to this point is because I want you to clearly see that the Lord made some promises to a man that God called his friend. After hundreds of years, this promise is about to be fulfilled. Also, the Exodus through Deuteronomy experience is a picture of a Christian life, one that has crossed over from the bondage of sin. Right, we are saved. We've received the Lord as God, Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if we have passed over from bondage of sin and death, and even though the enemy of our souls has been destroyed because of fear and unbelief, these people here, they haven't crossed over, or we haven't crossed over to the Spirit-filled life, but live in constant defeat and eventually die in the wilderness. And I'm not talking about us here. I'm saying that this is the picture of the Christian life, that there are people who have crossed over from death to life, but they have never experienced the Spirit-filled life. They have never completely crossed over into that Jordan, into that promised land, but live in fear and doubt. In contrast, we have a new generation who are entering into the Spirit-filled life. They have courage and are walking in obedience to the commands of the Lord. The fact that they were told to put the soles of their feet in the water first before God held it back for them to walk on dry ground testifies to that they believe God. So Joshua is a picture of Jesus as he leads the children to experience the fullness of God's promises. So there's another reason why Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, and that is because he represents the law. When we come into a relationship with Christ, the law no longer has a hold on us. So we live by grace. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. And the law is good, but it's not what saves us. And so Moses represents the law. So that is another reason why he was not allowed to cross into the promised land. So now we're in Joshua 4, 1 through 5. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on your shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So here is the picture. All the people have crossed over. The priests are standing right in the middle, in the very middle of the Jordan River, because they're holding back the water, like the presence of the Lord is holding back the water. Then all the people cross over. Joshua is there. He calls forward those 12 men that represent each tribe and sends them back to where the priests are to pick up 12 stones. And so, that's how I see it. I know there's other scenarios, but when I read this, I usually take the simplest picture of it. And so that's how I see it. And then, so in verse 5, it indicates that these weren't small stones, that they were large and heavy and had to be carried on their shoulders. Each stone would represent one tribe of Israel. So then we go to verses 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So the purpose of this is stated clearly, that they are to be a memorial for teaching the future generation. The Passover feast, celebrated once a year, does the same thing. It is for the parents to teach the children how the Lord delivered them from being slaves in Egypt. So why is it important to teach the children? The next book of the Bible is the book of Judges. And we read in chapter 2, verses 7, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. One generation, right? One generation, and the children did not know. So the information was not passed on. Those memorial stones were not used as a teaching tool for those children. So in verse 8, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So as you can see in this verse, that the 12 men representing Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, they were walking in obedience. Joshua told them to do something, and without question, they went right back into the Jordan on the dry ground and picked up those stones. So in verse 9, we read, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So I was saying earlier that my study buddy this week was Google. There were a lot of different theories on this. And the one that I read that I liked the most is that these stones of remembrance would have been seen during times of drought. So sometimes the river receded because of drought. It was a lot more shallow. And so during those times, it was a reminder to the children of Israel when they saw in the middle of where there shouldn't be a monument, there was this monument. And it was a sign of God's faithfulness in bringing them to the promised land. So, because no one could have built that monument in the middle of the Jordan River unless it had been dried up. So, and at the time of the writing of Joshua, they were known to have still been there. So, and I want to return to these stones of remembrance and at the end of our teaching. So in verse 10, it says, "So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses has commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over." So I want to point out that the people crossed over in a hurry. This was the same scenario earlier. Remember, after the 10th plague and the first Passover, they left in haste, which is why they had unleavened bread, right? They didn't have time for it to rise. So the Egyptians sent the Israel's out in haste. So when we are at a crossroads, whether it's accepting God's deliverance through Jesus, work on the cross, or whether it's crossing over from the wilderness of doubt and unbelief into the spirit-filled abundant life that the Lord has promised us through faith and obedience, we don't want to linger. The more we hesitate, the more we postpone God's perfect will for our lives. So in Hebrews 3:7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years." So we don't want to hesitate, right? If we hear the Lord's voice, and it's always better to obey. Isn't that what, like Peter, I was thinking about that Peter and Andrew, when Jesus called them, same with James and John, when he called them and they were fishing with their fathers, they left their nets and followed him immediately. So that's what we want to do. We want to follow him immediately. So in verses 11 through 14, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of all the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." So that was another fulfilled promise. And then we have the promised land. So now they're there, right? And the promised land is a spiritual life, but it's also a place of battle. These tribes would be fully armed. They wouldn't be partially armed or almost armed. They would be fully armed. They had walls to tear down. They had giants to fight. And we also have walls to tear down and giants to fight in our lives, correct? Even in a spirit-filled life, it's a battle. So in Ephesians 6, we want to put on our full armor of God, just like it says in Ephesians 6. God gives us those directions. He says our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, for tearing down strongholds. We have powerful weapons of warfare. So we must fight for our marriages, our children, our unsaved loved ones, each other, our pastors and spiritual leaders, our communities and our nation. And prayer is where we enter into that battlefield. Using God's word to call in the mighty hand of God to intercede in the affairs of men. Our lives should reflect our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do this when we walk in love, unity. Unity is very important, right? Faith and obedience. These are the very things that make the things that seem impossible possible, correct? So, and it's, we go before the Lord in praise. Remember when they go, we'll read about that later, where they praise the Lord. A lot of times before battle, where we read in where Hezekiah did that, the priests went out and they sang praises to the Lord, and then the Lord fought for them. Praise is a very mighty form of battle. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, right? So, and the prayer bearer. You know, if you don't have a prayer partner, we all should have somebody that we can call and pray, but if we don't, put it in the prayer bearer. You have prayer partners that are more than willing to pray for you. So in verses 15 through 18, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed the banks as before." So the timing of the return of the Jordan to its flood state shows that this was a supernatural thing. It is recorded accurately that there have been earthquakes in that area where like rocks fall and block the Jordan. And so you have the stoppage of the Jordan. But in this case, the minute the priests put their souls in the water, it stopped up and there was nothing holding it back. It just went into a heap, right? And the minute they stepped out of the Jordan, it closed up again. So that's a supernatural parting, or not parting, but stoppage of the Jordan. So 19 through 23, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let the children know, saying, Israel, crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over. So this is a repetition of the previous verses, again for the purpose of telling the children the story of the crossing of the Jordan River and how the Lord dried up the Jordan to give them in the land of promise. The word remember is in the Torah. The Torah is Genesis through Deuteronomy, is in there 240 times. And Psalm 106 is a psalm of remembrance. It tells the whole story. So do you think God wants us to remember? 240 times in five books of the Bible. So remembering who God is, his promises, and what he has done to fulfill these promises and prayers is important. So I want you to remember this. Reflections of past events give us hope and future courage. So as we reflect and we remember on events of the past where we can remember that God was there, that God interceded, that he answered those prayers, gives us hope and courage that he will do it again when we need it. And then there's something else I wanted to say about the stones of remembrance. This lesson was hard for me. And the reason it was hard for me was because the memories that sometimes visit me, they visit me probably more than any other, are often sad and painful. We have remembrance stones that maybe we shouldn't have, or remembrance stones that aren't very productive. And from my childhood, sometimes they're full of shame, full of loss. From years of walking in the wilderness in unbelief and disobedience instead of faith in the promises of God. In God's great mercy, the Lord has turned my life around. Through it all, I have experienced over and over again the love and forgiveness of the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. He poured out his grace on me like the never-ending oil jars in the scriptures, which is another good story. Remember that, where the widow, the jars never emptied of oil? They were full during the whole time of drought. So it just keeps coming, and I stand here today as a testimony of the salvation and the goodness of the one and only faithful God. I have a story to tell. It's a very important story. As I experience and remember God's faithfulness in my life, I write it down. These journals are becoming my stones of remembrance. These will be for my children and grandchildren someday when they ask, why does Grandma believe in Jesus? We need these stones of remembrance to teach the next generation of those that the Lord has given us. So you too have a very important story, and it's a very important story to tell. It's not always about healings, it's not always about our victories, but we can see that God was there. We need to tell our stories to our children and our friends because it's a very powerful, powerful testimony. And then verse 24, this is the purpose, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So I will leave you with the scriptures from Luke 22, 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the richness of it, Father, how there is so many lessons in here. Father, I just thank you that you provide for us a spirit-filled life, that your Holy Spirit is available to all who asks. Your word says that if we, being wicked, know how to give our children good gifts, how much more does our Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit? So, Father, I ask for myself and for my sisters here that you would indeed, like the unending jars of oil, pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us, that we will no more walk in any defeat, that we won't walk in fear or doubt or disobedience, Father, but we will live up to the promises that you have given us, Lord, the abundant life, the abundant promises that you give us. I thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you, Father, for my sisters here, how we can enter the battlefield together, arm in arm, fighting shoulder to shoulder for each other, Lord, loving one another and bearing each other's burdens. I thank you for your word that teaches us how to do that, Lord. And so I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I've given up letting